Hafa Day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Ron DeGarde. It was presented in January of 2008. The title of the message, The Value of God's Word.
Well, would you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3? We'll begin a reading in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Paul's description of those who will be living in the last days continue in verse 4. He calls them traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Would you now look at verse 15? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness sake. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, would you help us to understand these words that we have just read? Father, I pray this morning you would crowd out distractions that would penetrate our minds and pull us away from your truth this morning. Father, I pray that your word would be a bullet straight to our hearts. Would it be a seed that would find lodging and grow and produce fruit? Father, show us maybe even one thing in our life this morning that needs a change. And then God, by your grace, would we be able to change that through your power? Father, thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Stories told of a man who walked into a flea market or a sale there, and he walked in with his wife, and they kind of separated and went their own ways, and the wife was looking at things that were of her interest, and I'm sure the guy was looking at maybe the tools and the power tools or the golf clubs or whatever he was seen to be into. But finally, his wife walked over to him at this flea market or this yard sale or whatnot, and I guess he was standing before an ugly painting. And I guess the look on his face conveyed everything that his wife needed to know, because when his wife walked up, took one look at the desire that was in this guy's eyes, her husband, took one look at the ugly painting, she looked at her husband and says, "Man, don't even think about it. That painting is ugly." So they started to go back and forth, and finally, after a few minutes, she gave in a compromise. She said, "You know, if you can buy it for under $5, you can have it." Hoping to reset a ridiculous price limit so where he wouldn't be able to purchase this painting, she walked out of the sale, she got in the car, and she sat down and waited for her husband. About 5 minutes later, the man comes walking out of this flea market with guess what underneath his arm? That ugly painting. He walks over to the car, puts it in the back seat. He gets in, he turns the car on. He didn't even turn his head to look at his wife. He kind of just shifted his eyes with a little husbandly smirk that his husbands are so famous for, and said, "I got it for $350. She said, "You know, there is no place where that thing is going other than in your office." He worked out of their house, and he had an office in their home, and I guess he thought that was fair. You know, it's my office, and it's my ugly painting. I guess they go together. And so he came home, and he goes upstairs, and he hangs this painting on the wall, and he walks around his desk, and he sits down admiring this great trophy, you know, a painting he bought for $3.50. As he's admiring this painting, he could tell from around his desk that a corner of the painting kind of was curled up and had untucked itself from out of the frame. You know, sometimes paper, when it's old, it becomes yellow and brittle. Well, that's what happened to the corner of the painting. And so the man left his seat. He walked over to the painting and he tried to push down the corner of the painting into the frame. Well, it popped back up again. And as it popped back up, he could tell that there was some writing almost on a different layer on the canvas underneath the painting. Well, I guess curiosity got the better of him, and he kind of peeled it back just a little bit. And there was definitely some writing there. He didn't know what it was, but, you know, he thought, I only paid $350 for this painting. I might as well just peel off the top layer, find out what's underneath, and then take Elmer's glue and paste the painting back on. Well, that's exactly what he did. He peeled off the top layer of that painting, and underneath that painting was an original handwritten copy of the Declaration of Independence. The government knew there was 25 copies. They knew the location of 24 of them. This was the missing 25th copy. Literally, overnight, this man was now a millionaire because this handwritten copy of the Declaration of Independence was worth a couple $1 million. Really, the man had no understanding of the incredible, get this, wealth that was right underneath his nose. You know, folks, as we travel the world, you know what we find all over the world? It's that there are Christians that grace this planet and they have something that is beyond a price called the Word of God right underneath their nose and they don't even realize it. Oh, yes, they would say the Word of God, yes, that's valuable, but they don't live their lives that reflect that kind of thinking. You know, David put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 72. He says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You know what, David, who was one of the wealthiest kings in the Bible, he says, you can take all the silver, you can take all the gold. God's word is more valuable to me than any of those things. Later in that chapter in Psalm 119, verse 162, he said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil or great treasure. The wisest man to ever live, Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 2, he prompted us when he says, when you lift up your voice after understanding and you cry after knowledge, he said, you ought to seek for as for a hid treasure. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the word of God, its price was far above rubies. And you know what, folks? David understood there was an incredible wealth contained in this book. Solomon understood the wealth of God's word, and so did the Apostle Paul. Because it's now that truth, the wealth of God's word, that he is communicating to a young preacher named Timothy. As we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, considering your theme of building together, really, you don't hire just anybody to come in and build a building for you. You know why? Because they have to have some knowledge. They have to have some experience. You have to have the right foundation. And if you don't build the building with the right type of knowledge, you know, the building's not going to withstand storms. It's going to fall over. It's not going to be very safe to go into. And so you have to follow what they call a code, or you have to follow a basic set of rules. Do you realize that God in eternity past knew that we would need some guidance as we walk this planet? And that's why he gave us this book. You know, folks, as you begin 2008, really, this book ought to play one of the biggest roles in your life. But yet, time and time again, we see God's people that do not treat the Word of God for the incredible possession that it really is. I want to show you simply this morning three reasons why the Word of God is so valuable and you can't afford to go one day without it. Really, three reasons why the Word of God is so valuable, why you need it every day in your life. First of all, I want you to see the Word of God has an incredible power. Would you look at verse 1? The Bible begins this way. This know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous meant violent or fierce or dangerous, grievous, hard to bear. You know, the only other time that it was used in the New Testament is when it was used to describe a man who was possessed with several demons. You realize God handpicked this word perilous to describe what the last days are going to be like? It's going to be like a person possessed with several demons. Look at verse 1. He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Paul goes on a classic discourse of the last days, and he says, listen, Timothy, if you're going to make it in ministry, if you're going to have God's power on your life, there are a few things you need to realize, you need to know, you need to recognize. And he begins in 2 Timothy 3 by saying, look at how bad people are going to become. He said in the last days, men are lovers of their own selves. I'll tell you what, don't we see that in the day in which we live? There's a book on the New York Times bestselling list that has a whole chapter dedicated to what they call self-esteem. You know what he says? You know why you have the problems that you have? You don't think highly enough of yourself. You know what our problem is, ladies and gentlemen? We think too highly of ourselves, and we don't need any more self-esteem. We need more God-esteem. seemed like John had it right in the Gospels when he said, he must increase, speaking of God, and I must decrease. Life is not about us, it's about him. We don't need any more self-esteem, we need more God-esteem. But continue looking in verse 2. He says, in the last days, people will be covetous. Boy, we see that today, don't we? You got to have the things that other people have. You got to have the right kind of clothes, the right kind of car. You got to have whatever that possession is. Notice they'll be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Look at verse 3. The Bible says there'll be people without natural affection. That word literally means without family love. Do you realize it's been over 45 million babies that we have aborted in the United States of America since Roe versus Wade? God help us. Kind of sounds a lot like the last days, doesn't it? Without family love. Boy, it's like you're living in the last times. Look back at verse 3. He says people will be false accusers. They'll be incontinent. Literally means without strength. Every temptation that comes down the pike blows these people away. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know what? John Ashcroft was in office as the Attorney General several years ago. He waged war on child pornography, and I hope he caught every one of them. But you know what's unbelievable to me? The heat that that man took for that position. You know why? Because we live in a country where men are despisers of those that are good. And they call evil good and good evil. We see it today. But if you skip down and look at verse 4, he calls them traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know what, folks? One only needs to turn on a religious TV station. You could see some guy slinging spit back for 5 rows, waving a prayer hanky, saying, if you send me $50, I'll send you the power of God. And it may seem like what they're saying is great, but there's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And we have folks that fill this planet, yes, that they want to pass off that they are proclaiming truth, but they're not proclaiming the truth of the Bible. There's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Boy, we see all of these things taking place in the day in which we live. But here is Paul's point. He says, Timothy, if you're going to make it in ministry, look at how wicked people are going to become. I'm sure as Timothy walked around the city streets and the villages, he looked around and he see how wicked people were living and how vile their lives were. And they were involved in all types of sin. And he would look down, how could I ever reach these people? Would you look at verse 15 now? Look at verse 15. The Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Do you realize that there is a grammatical link from the that in verse 15 to the that in verse number 1? Here's the point Paul is making. When he says this, know also, the word that in verse 15 is the object of the verb to know. And so you can connect verse 1, the phrase this, know also, with verse 15. He says this, know also, Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. The word is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. It means an explosion of energy. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now follow this. Why did I go through all that explanation to make this point? He said, Timothy, you are living in a world where there are people that are wicked. How are you ever going to reach those type of people? You go into the stores, you drive around the island, you see how wicked people are going to become. How do you reach those kinds of people? You reach them through the incredible power of the Word. And what Paul was telling Timothy is that the Word of God can reach any person, it could change any heart, and it could reach any soul. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is an incredible power in the word of God that can reach any man, reach any heart, and change any soul. I love Acts 19:20. The Bible says, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Don't you love that? God's word prevails. The most quoted prophet in the New Testament was the man Isaiah. He said in his book, the word of the Lord, that shall stand forever. That word stands, not a passive Hebrew verb, it's an active one. It literally means it will rise up. That same prophet said the word of the Lord in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 will not return void to the purpose to which it is sent. And God is saying this morning to you and to me, friend, that when you get this book involved in your life, it will rise up. It will proactively seek out the mission to which God is sending it. And this book has the power to change your life. And sir, I'm asking a pointed question this morning. Are you letting this book impact you every day? Young person, are you letting this book impact you every day? It could change your life no matter what you're struggling with. There's an incredible power in this book, and that's why you need it every day. Notice, first of all, the Word of God has an incredible wealth. Number one, it has an incredible power. Number two, the Word of God is so valuable because it has an amazing profit. Would you look at verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3? I'm sorry, verse 16. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice this phrase, and is profitable. But you know what, friend? This book does have every answer for every one of your problems. Notice there are four benefits that you can't afford to go one day without that the Word of God gives to you. Look at verse 16. Notice it is profitable, get this, for doctrine. Think of it this way. The word doctrine means learning or standard or teaching. There's only one true goal, and that's whatever God says. God says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. God's word is truth. The Bible teaches us in John 17. Doctrine is the truth. But think of it this way. The word of God, think of it as a roadmap. Think of the word of God as a roadmap because the first benefit that the word of God gives to you is number one, it shows you the right road to get on. You never have to worry about what's the right thing or wrong thing to do. Even if there is something in God's word where it specifically doesn't say, thou shalt do this, God's word gives you principles that you can apply to your life and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And God says that the word of God is truth, but he compared it to a roadmap. It'll always show you the right road to get on. Isn't that wonderful? God just didn't leave you on this planet just to try to figure out what to do on your own. He gave you a book that will help you make your way through this pilgrimage called life. For the first benefit that it's profitable for, it's doctrine. It shows you the right road to get on. But now look at verse 16. It says it is also profitable, number two, for reproof. Do you realize when the Apostle Paul used this word reproof, everyone in the building knew what he was talking about? It was in the first century, it was a lawyer's term. It meant to prove, to convict, to present as guilty. You know what God is saying? When you open up this book, you are walking into the courtroom of God. You are the defendant in that courtroom. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and he's going to build an airtight case presenting you guilty before God the Father. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, shows you the right road to get on. But the Word of God, number two, is profitable for reproof. It will, number two, show you when you got off the right road. You know, folks, God loves you so much that when you make a wrong choice in your life, he just doesn't overlook it. Because he realizes the longer you go down the wrong road, the worse the choice or the mistake becomes. You know, nobody likes conviction. When we make a wrong choice and the Spirit of God deals with you, he puts his finger right on the issue. You know what God's after. He knows what's not right in your life, and he's dealing with you about it. Nobody likes conviction. It doesn't feel good. And I may be there more than the average guy. I don't know. But my friend, one of the greatest things God could ever do for you is to convict you when you've sinned. One of the greatest things God could ever do for you is to convict you when you've sinned. He does that because he loves you. In fact, he said in the book of Revelation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And my friend, if you're sitting in this room and you are continuing to sin and to sin and to sin and shake your fist at God and God never one time convicts you or deals with you about that, you ought to check up on your salvation. Because God doesn't discipline children who are not in his family. But he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to make a mistake that he gave you this book. You know what, gang, don't miss this. when you read this book, the Holy Spirit of God may put His finger right on the issue. You know you're not right with God. You need to get some things right with God. Maybe a way you speak to a spouse. Maybe the way you speak to your mom and dad. Maybe some things you've been doing behind your mom and dad's back. You know they would not allow you to do. And you're covering your tracks and you're trying to hide your sin. And the Spirit of God puts His finger right on the issue. He's saying, pull up. Come on, man, pull up. My friend, you can live your life any way you want. And God convicts you out of His Word, and you can thumb your nose at that conviction, and you could go your way, but you hear me, the mountain is coming. And God's not trying to hurt you, He's trying to help you. And that's why God sends conviction, because He loves you. Do you see the heart of God in that? Notice the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The Word of God is also profitable, look at this, for correction. The Word of God's like a roadmap. The first benefit, it shows you the right road to get on. The second benefit, it says, hey man, you just made a wrong choice. But here is the third benefit, is profitable for correction, that it shows you how to get back on the right road. You've heard preachers probably give illustrations about this Greek word many times. It was the same word in the Greek that was used when you break a bone. What you have to set the bone, because if you never set the bone, it won't heal properly, and your arm or your leg or that broken bone will never be returned back to usefulness. And then to align something correctly, it was not only a medical term, listen to this, it was a mathematical term. See, you can align the decimals any way you want, but unless you align the math problem correctly, you never get the right answer. Now, don't miss this. Here is the beautiful word picture wrapped up in this word correction. God will take the problems of life, filter them through His Word, so that you'll get the right answer. Isn't that wonderful? Word of God's like a roadmap, is profitable for doctrine. Hey, here's the right road to get on. Well, you got off the right road, but hey, here's how to get back on the right road. But notice the last benefit that it's profitable for in verse 16, for instruction in righteousness. God wants to instruct you to live righteously. You know what, folks? We should not be able to go get our New Year's resolutions list of last year, of 07, take it out, read through it, says, yep, that'll do for 2008. There ought to be some growth in your life. Your spiritual car should not be parked in the same place it was last year. There should be some growth. God wants to instruct you not only how to get that sin in your life right, but how to stay on the right road and not get sidetracked again. You know, so often we get so discouraged with sin areas in our life, and our flesh is so bent on wandering away from God and just has these flesh bents that we gravitate to, left to ourselves. And we think, you know what, I'll never get victory over this sin. You know what? I'm mad. I'm Irish. I'll always be mad. You know, sometimes we start to make excuses for it. Do you realize there is not one sin in your life or one sinful habit that you have to put up with? God's Word can deliver you from that and instruct you to live righteously. Like a roadmap, here's the right road to get on. Doctrine, reproof. Hey, you made a wrong choice. Correction. Hey, here's how to get back on the right road. And instruction of righteousness, here's how to stay in the right road and not get sidetracked again. The Word of God is so valuable. Number one, it has an incredible power. It can change your life. God could save the biggest sinner on this island. God could save that family member who has rejected the gospel time and time again. God's Word is powerful enough to do that. It has a wonderful profit. You can't afford to go one day without it. But quickly, would you look at verse 17? I want you to see that has an amazing purpose. You see the word that in verse 17. In the Greek, it's a henna clause. You can read it this way, in order that. Why did God give you His Word? Verse 17, in order that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. We're all going to make mistakes, but there should be some growth in your life. That the man of God may be perfect or mature. Get this, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word, thoroughly furnished, it was used in the first century of a boat that was completely outfitted for a seagoing voyage. The boat had everything it needed for the voyage. They had extra food, they had extra water, they even had extra wood and supplies in case the boat caught in a shipwreck. And they could rebuild part of the ship and get going on the open sea. They had everything they needed for the trip. They had things that they would never even use. You know what God's saying in verse 17? God is saying, my word is not all you need. It's more than enough. And God has given you this book so that you'll be through a furnace unto all good works, so you can walk out these back doors, go and impact this island for the glory of God. And so we're without excuse. Do you see the heart of God in this? He doesn't want you to fail. God doesn't want to make your life miserable. God loves you. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. And he gave you this book so that you can be furnished and have every tool you need to bring God glory and do some amazing things. Oh, the Word of God has an incredible power. It could change any life. You need it every day. It has a wonderful profit. You can't afford to go without it. And it has a wonderful purpose. Aaron Burr, who was the great statesman of the United States, who shared no spiritual heritage with the rest of his family. His grandfather was Jonathan Edwards. Aaron Burr was lost. He was unsaved. Didn't know the Lord as his Savior. He was invited to attend a revival meeting upon the invitation of one of his friends during his college years. He obliged the invitation of his friend, and he came, and he sat there, and he listened to the pastor preach a very simple gospel message. The Spirit of God started to overwhelm Aaron Burr and to convict him to his very core and to shake his foundation. The pastor invited those who needed to be saved, who are not on their way to heaven, to stand to their feet, come to the front and be saved. Immediately in that invitation, Aaron Burr stood to his feet. He stepped out into the aisle, but instead of coming to the front to be saved, he walked out the back doors of the church. He walked around the backside of the church. He looked up at the Pennsylvania sky, and he says, "God, leave me alone." My friend, many times you read these words in Aaron Burr's journals: "God never spoke to me again." Oh, this year, would you have the spirit of Samuel, that when God calls your name like he did Samuel's, he'll say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." You see, you got a choice this morning. Don't be a spiritual Aaron Burr, but have that spirit of Samuel that says, "God, whenever you speak to me, I'll not only listen, but I'll obey. No matter how hard it will be to follow through, God, I will obey your word." The Word of God, wonderful power, amazing prophet, a wonderful purpose.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled "The Value of God's Word" from Evangelist Ron DeGarde. It was originally presented in January of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.